If you are a user of social media, you are probably familiar with the texting shorthand LOL. In text speak, it means laughing out loud, often in response to a picture with a silly caption that often gets called a meme. Today I'm going to challenge you to LOL, but I don't mean laugh out loud. I am going to challenge you to live out loud. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a catchy tune with that title a few years back. Part of it, at least the lyrics, go like this. Think about this. Try to keep a bird from singing after it's soared up in the sky. Or give the sun a cloudless day and tell it not to shine. Think about this. If we really have been given a life that will never end, and if we're filled with living hope, we're going to overflow. And if God's love is burning in our hearts, well, you know, we're going to blow. There's just no way to keep it in. So wake the neighbors and get the word out. Crank up the music, climb a mountain, and shout, this is life we've been given, made to be lived out. So, la, 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 live out loud. Live out loud, L-O-L. For Stephen Curtis Chapman, living out loud means to sing like a bird, to shine like the sun, to overflow with hope, to explode with love. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, suggests anything less than waking the neighbors to get the word out is receiving God's grace in vain. It's like letting the seed of the Holy Spirit fall on poor soil, where it struggles to take root and to grow. Paul even reminds the Corinthians that when he and Timothy and Silas lived in Corinth, they demonstrated how to LOL, how to live out loud for God. The trio spent a year and a half in Corinth during Paul's second missionary journey. After being run out of town at Berea, after quieting the crowd's reaction to his preaching in Athens, Paul makes his way along the Peloponnesian peninsula to the city of Corinth. Many trading ships and even vessels of war landed at Corinth. They made use of a track built there to portage 4 miles across the isthmus rather than navigate around it. As a result, Corinth had grown into a populous and strategic trade center with a diverse population, dozens of temples and worship sites. And soon after his arrival, Paul met a husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla, and he stayed with them, assisting in their tent-making business to earn his living while he also preached and taught at their local synagogue about Jesus, the Messiah. Paul and Timothy and Silas were there for more than a year before moving on in their journey. And in the years since their visit, other teachers have come and gone. The letters Paul writes to the Corinthian church were sent after his time there and are written to address some concerns Paul has. You know how word travels, especially when it's gossipy news? Paul's hearing that the Corinthian church is being stingy, judgy, elitist, perhaps even a little bit lazy when it comes to their faith. They've not been supporting an offering Paul has initiated for the church at Jerusalem. They've been unkind in their assessments of him. They are prizing some spiritual gifts more than others, giving preferential treatment to some in their midst while minimizing or overlooking others. They are, Paul says, receiving God's grace in vain. That's not only contrary to what Paul and his colleagues taught them, it's contrary to what God asks of them. 20th century theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls that cheap grace. Hearing the word of God, acknowledging the teachings and the divinity of Jesus, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, but not allowing any of those experiences and gifts to change you, remaining as you were. In the Corinthian case, stingy, judgmental, callous, and elitist. Well, that does nothing to build up the body of Christ, nothing to bring healing to the brokenness of the world, nothing to pull the kingdom of God any closer to this messy, mixed-up world we live in. The world is watching us, Paul reminds the Corinthians. They're watching to see if our words match our actions. Paul uses this occasion, this letter, to remind the Corinthian church how he and Timothy and Silas acted with pure hearts, with wisdom, patience, generosity, self-giving love, truthfulness, and displaying God's power in their lives. And he says to the Corinthians, if you are followers of this same God who we preach, you should be directing the same sort of love and patience and generosity back toward us. Paul is actually using this letter to pave the way toward a reconciliation with the church in Corinth. This portion of his correspondence comes from a time between the second and third missionary journeys. He's already lived in that community. He's planning to make a return. He wants to resolve the difficulties, the apparent distrust, the spiritual malaise that's taken hold of his friends and fellow Christ followers. There are no limits to the affection we feel for you, he writes, but as a fair trade, open wide your hearts also. There's this bit of wisdom from indigenous Americans, including the Eskimo, the Cherokee, and the Lenape, that talks about a conversation between a grandfather and a grandson. And the grandfather says, there are two wolves residing within, always at war with each other. One is love, one is hate. Sometimes when the story is told, the wolves are named as light and darkness, sometimes as hope and despair, sometimes as good and evil. But the child asks the grandfather, which of those two wolves will win? And the grandfather replies, the one you feed. Paul would say Christ followers must feed the wolf that is love and light and hope and goodness. Perhaps what's holding the Corinthians back is fear. Fear of giving up the familiar in order to become something new, something still unknown. Fear of being changed by love and light and hope, which doesn't really sound so fearsome, does it? C.S. Lewis' beloved children's fantasy series, The Chronicles of Narnia, imagines a world which, like ours, needs redemption. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, four children from this world discover a secret passageway to the realm of Narnia. Narnia is populated with talking animals who live in harmony with the humans there. And Mr. Beaver introduces the children to the world's redeemer figure, Aslan, a lion who is Christ-like in his divinity and in his sacrificial love. Ooh, says Susan, one of the children, I thought Aslan was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. Of course we can choose to play our faith safely. We can choose to hear the stories of Jesus, to read about the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives, and we can say, those are nice stories, and put them away on the shelf. Safe up on the shelf, they don't have any power or impact on us or on our world. Or we can choose to play it not so safe. We can plant those stories like seeds in our hearts. We can let them take root and grow, perhaps even grow wildly, until they propel us into unexpected places among people we don't know and experiences we never expected. For instance, can you imagine going on a mission trip to an area devastated by a natural disaster to help someone rebuild a house and reclaim their life? Can you imagine sitting down to dinner with someone whose car bumper sticker supports a candidate you didn't vote for? Can you challenge yourself to read with an open mind about slavery in the United States from the point of view of someone who was enslaved? Can you welcome to this church, to this pew, to this pulpit, someone who identifies as gay or lesbian or transgender or bisexual or queer? Can you open your heart to be reconciled with someone you have become estranged from? That's what Paul is asking the Corinthians. Can you open the door to allow the uncomfortable conversation to take place? Can you do it knowing that it might change you? Can you be that loving, that generous, that compassionate? Can you do it, Corinthians? Can you do it, fly creakers? It's not safe, but it is good. It is right. It is who we are called to be in Christ Jesus. Wake the neighbors. Get the word out, because this is how we live out loud. Amen.